This is let's walk through this. We're returning this morning to in Luke chapter 10 to this account in Luke's story of Jesus. We're returning to the chronological sequence of Jesus after he has set his mind, his head, his face towards Jerusalem. He's never coming back to Galilee, at least until after the resurrection. His ministry is done in Galilee. He is making a ministry tour down towards Jerusalem, where he will meet the cross and the empty tomb. And we remember last week we saw Luke step aside from this to give us a sense of the cost of discipleship. Remember the one man said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus said, fine, but you're not going to the Hilton. When you come to Jesus, there's no security and no supply guaranteed for you there. You can't rely on shelter or security. Another said he just needed to go bury his father, which was he needed to wait until dad died so he'd get the inheritance and have some kind of support. And Jesus said, no. You don't rely on worldly goods to sustain your discipleship. The third man needed to realize that following Jesus meant giving up everything. He said, just let me go say goodbye to my friend. Jesus said, no, you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. And the high cost of discipleship, he said, if you're not fully committed to Christ, you remember you can even look in the last verse of chapter 9, the last words in verse 62, the one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back, do you see that? Is not fit for the kingdom of God. So discipleship really comes at a great cost. Everything. It's free, but it costs you everything. That's why he said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm died. Well, now being a disciple, truly believing the gospel, repenting and surrendering to Christ are all part of being in the kingdom of God. The message Jesus proclaimed was called the kingdom of God by him. I just walk through some of these things. Luke chapter 4. There's a lot of these things, but just see what Jesus said. Luke 4. After he healed, and many were healed, it's from Simon's home and things like that, Peter's house. In verse 43, they want him to stay. In verse 42 and verse 43, he says, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God so that other cities, and I was sent for this purpose. This is what Jesus preached. It was the message he proclaimed, being saved or blessed. Take a look when Jesus said this in I think it's in Luke 6. Yeah, Luke 6. Remember the blesseds? Blessed, 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 blessed. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Blessed, the blessed ones are the ones who are saved. And look at the first one. Blessed are you who are poor, and which bankrupt in spirit, basically, as we find from the Beatitudes in Matthew, for yours is the kingdom of God. So saved people are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus preached it and told it to the 12, chapter 8, Luke 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. When he sent them out, he did the same. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. He called the 12, verse 1, gave them authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He promised this in 9:27, after they'd... He gave the high cost of discipleship there in verses 23 through 26. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Verse 27, but I say to you truthfully that there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And what did they see? They saw Jesus, it says later, in his glory. So Jesus is in his glory and the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the king. It's the kingdom. Those who enter into a submission or surrendering relationship toward him enter his kingdom and are saved from the wrath that they deserve. So it's the gospel. There are not two gospels. There's not one gospel preached in the gospels and one gospel preached by Paul, by the way. Let's see if I've got it written here. Yeah, let's take a look. Well, let's go on here. For instance, it's preaching of the kingdom is also preaching the gospel. Luke chapter 3, verse 18. This is John the Baptist. So many other or exhortations. John preached the gospel to them. It's the same thing. Luke 9, 6. You remember we talked about they sent them out to preach the kingdom of, proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Same thing, gospel, kingdom of God, kingdom. Matthew called it the gospel of the kingdom. Luke chapter 20, verse 1 says, one of the days he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel. He preached the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. You only enter into the kingdom of God by a relationship with Christ. The last thing that we find from the Apostle Paul in Luke's history, called the book of Acts, even when the Jews rejected it, some were being persuaded, it says in Acts 28:24, but others would not believe. They didn't agree with one another. They began leaving, and Paul said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet, your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, they will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. And he goes on and quotes Isaiah, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen, verse 28. And verse 30 then, he's ministering to the Gentiles. They stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And Paul's ministry was preaching and proclaiming the gospel. The gospel, the kingdom of God. That's why when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you know who Jesus is that you just accepted? He's God. You can't say, well, yes, you can be my Savior, but I have no intention of following you or obeying you. I don't really believe that you're my Lord. I will not, Romans 10, confess you as Lord. That doesn't save. It is that surrender. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you'll be saved. And the gospel is coming under the kingship, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and relying on him and his payment on the cross for you and for your sins. It is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ the King. Without that salvation, those who enter into that relationship with him are saved from the wrath that they deserve. Without that salvation, there's no remedy for the wrath of God, which is deserved by every human being since Adam. Except the Lord Jesus, obviously. So to bring the kingdom to its full glory would not be, right now, we're back here, Jesus has got his disciples with him, and he's making his way village by village, proclamation by proclamation, down, ultimately ending up in Jerusalem. There'll be a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As he's on his way there, he is going to bring about a fulfillment of the gospel message. But it's not going to be marching into Jerusalem, throwing out the Romans, and sitting on a throne. It's going to be going in and being taken and arrested and mistreated and put on a false trial and beaten and condemned and hung on a cross. It's not the throne and a crown, it's the tomb and it's the cross and the tomb. Jesus is not going to come to sit on David's throne, not this time. And he would tell them later it was necessary for Messiah to suffer and to rise again. You recall that when we get into the last part of Luke. But we see here in Luke 10, verses 1 to 12 at least, his last campaign of the gospel proclamation before the cross. It's the one last offer of Messiah to Israel that at least they'll be accountable. As a nation, some have received him, but some have not. Most have not. The leadership is determined to put him to death, but he's giving them one last chance, one great proclamation campaign back down towards Jerusalem. At least they'll be accountable. He will go down through Judea, Perea, and Samaria. If you're familiar with the map, if you've got Galilee up here and the Jordan down here and the Dead Sea here, this is where Jesus Turn the map around. This is where Jesus' ministry was. Jerusalem was down here. He went down through Samaria, and that's where they said, "Should we call down fire and destroy them, Lord?" Remember that? No. They go through here, and they're going to be on. Let's see. Wait a minute. Samaria is over here. Sorry. Samaria. They go through Samaria, and they're also going to go over here to the eastern or Transjordan side of Judea, the region of Judea, where there are Jews and Gentiles living, and they are going to proclaim the gospel there. We've seen him over here before, but that was up in the Decapolis over here. But here's where there were Jewish people here, some Gentile, I think, and all of Judea and Jerusalem is here, and he's going to end up in Jerusalem. And in doing that, he's going to call for faith and repentance. In doing so, he will expand his voice by sending out 70 heralds of the kingdom. That's where we are here. His direction to them gives us principles for evangelism. Now, and we might say, well, wait a minute. This was a special case. There was an urgency and accountability. Jesus was headed to the cross. These people were going to have the kingdom of God come near them, it says. You'll see that twice in this passage. Well, that is right. And this was a special case in some ways, but you can see some similarities also. This was before the cross, but the message after the cross remains the same. People were always, have always been, always will be saved by grace through faith. That's how David is saved, and how Daniel is saved, and all through the saints of the Old Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, you get a list of some. It's the same message before or after the cross. This time, this message was accompanied by miracles to establish the authority of the messengers. Well, what gives authority to us? What authenticates our message? The Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. That's why miracles aren't... The miracles were done by the apostles to validate and to show the authority and the power of their of what they were preaching. But now that we have the complete Word of God, this is our authority, and this is what we have that gives us the power to do that. But in both cases, there's accountability and urgency. This message was their only hope. Without this message, there would be judgment. But can we say anything different about the people around us, about the world, the unsaved folks around us? Without this message, there's judgment. That's all they have to look forward to. They really do. They don't need to listen to a sermon from Houston. They really are, right now, having their best life now. If you're not saved, this is your best life now. Well, people are headed for judgment today just like they were then. Being fit for the kingdom, he says, anyone who follows me is fit for the kingdom. To be fit for the kingdom, the end of chapter 9, being fit for the kingdom makes us servants of the kingdom, and we're commissioned servants, you know, in the commission, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, or having gone, make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and though I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a commission to all of us. And here's, when we read in our call to worship, it's an interesting, Paul is saying this is the message that we all preach, that Paul says he preaches, and it's ours too. He talks about the love of Christ constrains us or controls us in 2 Corinthians 5. And we recognize no one according to the flesh. We knew Christ that way, but now we know him this way no longer because he's in heaven. If therefore anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. These are from God who's reconciled us, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. You are. And it's as though God were making an appeal through us. And what's that appeal? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin. You see the next verse? That's the classic definition of what happened in Christianity. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all by grace through faith in Christ. Well, in Luke 10, 1-12, Jesus gives three principles for any work of evangelism. Go in prayer, go in faith, go in power. we can take a look at it that way, and we'll be walking through, see how far we can. I think we look like we're doing okay. Look at verse 1. We're back in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now, after this, that's all of those things that took place, Mount of Transfiguration and the argument about who will be greatest and the village in Samaria and all that. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Some of your translations took a couple of older manuscripts say 72 instead of 70. Why 70? You writing, taking notes? We don't know. Thought you'd like to know that. Some people said, well, it's a 70 elders and all this kind of thing. He just took 70, okay? But notice first this word appointed. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others. It's only used one other time, and that's by Luke in Acts 1:24. And it's, Lord, show us or set forth before us which one we should choose when they're choosing Judas's replacement and Matthias is chosen. The word means to put forward or up. It has that same root word we talked about this morning about like to foreknow or to mark out the horizon ahead of time. This is to lift up to the horizon, to set up as the target. So these 70 people, probably all men, were set up, and Jesus set them apart and said, these 70. Probably included the 12. And he appointed them. It's a term of commission. And next, this is another thing that's important to notice. Luke refers to Jesus here as the Lord. Okay? He says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him. So we know it's the Lord Jesus. Why is that significant? Because up to this point, Luke has used that term for Jesus only twice. He also uses it to quote others. Others say Lord this and Lord that, and Luke records it. But here he's referring, as he's telling the story, he says, and the Lord said. He doesn't say, and Jesus said. He says, and the Lord said. And you look back, you can do this. Just the first two chapters, for instance. Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 1. Just makes a point, but I think it's important to see. I've got the look, verse 6. It's talking about the announcement of John the Baptist. Talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Same word. Look at verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Zechariah interacts with this angel, verses 15 through 17. The angel says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he will be as a forerunner with him, the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children back to, fathers back to the children, and the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 58. This is all just in Luke chapter 1. The birth of John. Elizabeth gives birth, and her neighbors, verse 58, and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy upon her, or toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And then Zacharias is able to speak, and he prays. Look at verse 66. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly with him. And Zacharias begins to pray, and let's begin with verse 68, and it can go on. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Basically, what I'm saying is that, and what you can see in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke uses the term Lord almost exclusively, it has deity involved with it. He's intending to say, to indicate the deity of Jesus Christ here. He's not telling the story of a great teacher or a great prophet or a great philosopher or anything. He's talking about the Son of Man, about God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity of the three. So, those are two things I'd like you to notice. Jesus is now, when he speaks then, he's calling them, he's appointing them. That's important, commissioning them. And where does the commission come? It comes from God. Out of his deity, Jesus appoints them. So this grants importance to what's going on. It is speaking with all the authority that he needs to direct them and to direct us. Another thing to note is he sent them out in pairs. There are other people say, to have a partner with you, you have two strands, a cord of three is not easily broken, and that kind of thing, instead of a single strand, and they were there for maybe safety and encouragement. This is possible, but then you look later on, Jesus says, don't take this, don't take this, don't take this, don't rely on anything. I don't believe he's taking them and saying, and by guys, you can help each other out by going in pairs. I think it might be this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Talking about the legal things. Remember, what's going to be happening is the command, the declaration is the kingdom of God has come near you. And then, where is it? 17, verse 6. Verse 5, you bring out the man and the woman has done evil deed in your gates. Wow, do you know they did it? How? Verses 6 and 7, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards all the hands of the people. Chapter 19, verse 15, same type of thing. Don't move your neighbor's boundary mark and all of that. Verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. They were going as witnesses of each other. This was an accountability tour, if you will, with this nation of Israel. This is their last call, last chance. As a matter of fact, I think even we're getting jumping ahead a little bit, but even when they go out and shake the dust off their feet and say and make that proclamation, there's still a chance. But the idea here is that condemnation is near also. And there's an opportunity to escape that condemnation and do not sin, do not disobey by rejecting this call. And we have witnesses to see whether or not you did or do that. Well, it's a serious matter and a serious message. We need to realize that same truth as we interact with the world around us. We are heralding the personal coming of Jesus the Christ, and people need to choose. By the way, we talked about this, I can't remember, Saturday or Thursday sometime. I was sitting down with one of you guys, I'm not sure which. But did you know, it's probably a little less biblical to share the gospel with someone? You tell them the gospel. It's not an option. It's not like, well, if you like. It's a command. The gospel is not an optional thing. It's a command to obey the God of the universe, your creator, the one who stands as your redeemer, if you will respond to him. So that is the first part of this. Go in prayer. We'll get to the prayer in just a moment. To realize that God, this call is a serious call of God upon you. And it is a call to proclaim the message of the gospel. And then you realize this. You realize your calling and God's choosing. Verse 2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Three elements here: the harvest, laborers, and the Lord. It's important to see how they relate. The 70 are the laborers themselves. They're laborers. If you can look at verse 7. Jesus tells them to go wherever you go, stay there, because the laborer, you, are worthy of your wages. So, yes, I'm calling you to go labor in the harvest, but first you pray that the Lord of the harvest send more laborers into the harvest. And we're laborers also. The harvest is the souls that will come to Christ. The idea of harvest is sometimes referring to judgment at the end times and those who are harvested away. But here, I believe it's the same kind of harvest that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4. You remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman? And he wasn't even supposed to talk to her, being a Samaritan. He wasn't supposed to talk to her because she was a woman and he was a man. He was a rabbi and she was an immoral woman. And yet he gave her words that led her to eternal life, and she went back to her village. Come here, a man told me everything I ever did. And they come and they say, after a while, they listen to him and they say, we believe not because what she said, but what you said. And she goes back to the village and tells, come and see this man. Well, while she's doing that, the disciples come back, the apostles come back from town to get with probably food or whatever. Jesus has stayed at the well. They're out there and they see the woman leave and they go, what in the world? And here's some food. And Jesus says, I've got food you don't know about. Remember that? And then it seems like he says, my food is to do the Father's will. And then then he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. And then he looks at him and says, do you not say that there are 4 months left until harvest? 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. This probably was four months towards harvest, and the fields were green. But the traditional white garb, a generally white garb of the people, that's what was coming. Jesus said, look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That harvest is a harvest of souls, and I believe this is the same harvest Jesus is talking about, because they're proclaiming the gospel and calling them to come and respond to Christ and to submit to Christ. Well, that's the first two elements. The harvest is a harvest of souls. The laborers are those, our disciples. And the third element is the Lord. And look at how he's defined here. The harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's his crop. To send out laborers into his harvest. I think that's extremely important. He is the Lord or master of the harvest. He is in control of the crop. It is his people that are being called because they have been chosen. We talked about this a little bit earlier. Let me walk through some of these. You can write these down, look at them later, study them in context and everything else. Ephesians chapter 1, that great hymn of the glory of his grace, the praise of his glory, you should say. Ephesians 1:4. Blessed be it says, he's blessed us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, just as he chose us in him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 11, same thing. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. These are just some, but it's important that we get this understanding. That's why you haven't heard me in my jokes. Nobody in heaven is going to be doing this, saying, yep, I did it. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. In John 15:16, in the gospel, remember, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 15:14, no longer to call you slaves. Verse 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So many others. We know this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and for he predestined, he called, and then he called, he glorified, better get it right. It's a great doctrinal study right there. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's one. We've talked about 1 Peter. These are just good, rich things to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter addressing the people that he's writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. There's the Trinity in there, by the way. Next week, I think it is. Let me double check here. You want to understand foreknowledge. Next week. Dr. Lawson will clearly explain God's foreknowledge and what that is. I've had folks say, well, I don't know why God chose me. And I tell them, I know why, and we've heard this before, but you need to hear this. 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. It's not everybody, but most of us are in that category. It doesn't say not any wise, noble, strong, but not many. Why did God choose you? He wanted the weak people. He wanted the ignoble people. He wanted the poor people, so that God would be the one who receives the glory. And here's the last, just Acts chapter 13, when the first missionary journey. They go out and make their tour. The Jews reject it. Verse 46. He said, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47. The Lord has commanded us to be a light to the Gentiles. Then verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Chew on that. It's God is sovereign. He's done the choosing. It's His harvest. Send out workers to my harvest. Well, what happens then? When they went, they had to realize that it was God who was doing the work through them. You've heard people say in some mega churches and things like that, one man said, you get me alone with a man and tell me what his felt needs are, and in 15 minutes I can lead him to Christ. No, you can't. That's not how you sell Christ, anyway. Look what Jesus can do for you. It's repent, turn away from your sins, you're rebelling against God, you're in great danger. But here's, we want to realize it's God doing the work. It's the same with us. Here is where the command of verse 2 comes in. First thing he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. The word begins with prayer. The word means beg, plead, implore. God uses our hearts, our prayers, our earnestness to accomplish His purposes. It's as though we are to desire this harvest as much as He does. God has put the burdens on our hearts to pray for the lost and to pray for people to come to Christ. And someone said, if you don't really care if people come to Christ, maybe you don't know Christ. Because that's His heart. And even those who don't come to Christ, did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? He did. Was it because Jerusalem was going to be saved? No. So we have that same thing. We pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest, because we're at work in the harvest fields. Go in prayer. Go in faith. Right, we're not going to make it through. It's okay. The next step in evangelism is to go. Verse 3, look at this. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. We'll get onto that here in a moment. But the next step of this evangelism, and the first thing he says is, go as a lamb, not sheep, but a lamb. Matthew uses the word sheep in a different time, but lamb against the wolves. A lamb is defenseless against one wolf. What defense does a lamb have? Your shepherd. The shepherd will defend you. And this is Jesus is saying, don't depend on anything else. You'll be depending on me. That's why you don't take anything. Jesus says this, said, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. He says they will, making them aware that the provision, that all they will need will have to come through him. It'll come through the hands of believing and kind people, but it really ultimately comes from them. They didn't come. It wasn't like this guy saying, let me go get my inheritance or let me get some support from relatives. He said, just go and depend on me to supply for you. Nothing that they might rely on. No money bag, no bag of supplies, not even an extra pair of shoes. And part of the custom of the day was, especially in that part of the world, the Middle Eastern world, even today, but in that day, it would be to greet people that you might meet on the way. What that meant was not just, hey, how you doing? Good. You would stop and talk. It was very cultural and very polite and traditional to stop and talk, to sit under a tree or to go someplace and then come over to my place, we'll have a meal, stay the night, it's okay. That was just a greeting. And we've seen evidences of that in the Old Testament where they would stay 2 or 3 days even, which is don't greet no one in the way, just keep on going because of the urgency of your message and the importance of your message. The seriousness and urgency of their mission would prohibit that. They had a single task, and they needed to remain focused and rely on their shepherd. Remember Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. Do you remember, was it 1 Timothy 6:17? He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And how does the 23rd Psalm start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They needed to learn this. And we need to learn. How does this apply to us? Let me suggest this. I'll finish off this protocol. If this is the same protocol that Jesus gave the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, I think it is, that they were to seek out a worthy house or home open to the gospel and stay there. That's why it says in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. God's peace is what he's implying there and what he's talking about. If a man of peace, literally a son of peace, is there, your peace will rest on him. The implication is this house receives you and understands and receives the message of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, and of their need for a Savior. If it's not, the peace will return to you. You're doing fine. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to affect you. Basically, if it doesn't, this home would not know God's peace. And then in verse 7, he says, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, don't say, oh, I can't eat anything. I'm just trusting in the Lord. No, you accept what they give you, and yes, it's okay to be supplied. Matter of fact, Paul uses this when he talks about elders receiving double honor. He says, Scripture says, by the way, Scripture says the laborer is worthy of his hire. You know where Paul got that Scripture? From Luke. Paul considered the Gospel of Luke Scripture. Okay, and then he quotes the don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing from the Old Testament. So he uses both. But beyond that, here, they were not to be offended by what they might be offered. They were not to move about from house to house to accumulate support or improve their circumstances. It's the same for us. Here's where it comes. We need no material preparation to tell our friend or our neighbor the truth. We need no material motivation to speak the truth to them. Hey, you want to know how to go to heaven? I can tell you. Just buy these books from me. Or for 25 cents, what's the cost of this free gift of grace? There is no cost. And we need to understand that there is no selling of the gospel. We must never be perceived as selling the gospel. I recall my uncle, I think he came to Christ just before he died, but he says, "Oh yeah, Christianity, that's a pretty good racket. And, isn't money the kind of like mother's milk of Christianity?" That's what he had discerned from his 80-some years of watching from the outside, watching what was supposed to be Christianity. There's no material anything involved in that. And we depend on God not only for provision but for protection. The picture of the lamb among the wolves points out another aspect of going in faith. We go trusting God to protect. There will be cases, Jesus implies, or there won't be a man of peace in this house. There will be opposition. Jesus made that clear. Remember in John 15, he says, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you, it hated me." When he sent the 12 out, he said this in Matthew 10. It's very similar to what would happen to the 70. In Matthew 10, he says this: "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for you will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end that will be saved." And he goes on, but you can see that. Two primary reasons that we do not tell the truth to our friends or neighbors. FOF and FOP. Right? Let's close in prayer. Oh, what? Fear of failure. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if I don't know the right thing to say? What if they don't accept Christ? What'll happen? I am afraid I can't answer a question or a challenge of some sort. Recall, brothers and sisters, it is His harvest, so trust Him to guide you. By the way, here's another encouragement, just as you are going to be witnessing to someone, be ready. You might always sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and meekness. Be ready. Understand the gospel. Understand the message yourself. Make sure you understand. There are little cards back there. You can take one of those. And I've got permission. We can copy those too, which is neat. But know the gospel. Be able to share it. The other is fear of failure. Fear of failure. The other is fear of people. What will people think of me? We're worried about what others will think. We'll be worried about being rejected, about losing a friendship or another relationship somehow. This message is from the Sovereign Lord, and it is urgent. There is no time to succumb to fears. He will give grace. He'll even give dying grace. I don't want to say anything. I'll die. God will give you the grace to do that too. Beloved, we're going to stop now. We'll finish and begin this again. But just as I wrote here at the end, pray the Lord will give, that pray to the Lord that He will put you to work in the harvest. Pray that the burden to proclaim the gospel falls on all of us. Remember, pray that the Lord send forth workers into all the harvest. There's a harvest here in Yuma. And then go. Go without fear of failure or fear of people. Go in faith, trusting the Lord to open the doors and the hearts of the gospel. Go in faith, trusting the Lord will give you just the right words to say, and then speak. Speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But we have been called. We've been commissioned. We are those who have been chosen to proclaim also. Just as we go, as we close this morning, be thinking of the people that are around you and look at, we'll talk about the levels of degrees of judgment. Did you know it'll be worse for you than it will be for Sidon, for instance, he says? Things like that. So we'll be thinking about that, but go with that urgency and see your friends and your neighbors as unsaved people that are on the brink, because we don't know when their foot will slip. Well, would you stand as we close to pray and pray that God would send forth workers into his harvest? Let's stand as we close.